Got a Bible, open your Bible if you would. We're going back to the book of Ephesians. I kind of introduced a passage there last week. And if you have your bulletin, open into the center there, you'll see my outline. I'd like to follow that as we think about the year 2020. We're projecting into the future. Who of us can predict whether we'll be here in 2020? You may not be here tomorrow, nor could I be. However, if in fact as a church God can give us a sense of direction for the future, I'm suggesting that we go back, as I have already, and revisit what was a motto that was printed on our mission statement. The idea that every member is a minister. This month, that's in essence what I'm going to suggest in three tenets here. The first we looked at last week, to live a life, not just any life, but the life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be ministers for him, we have to make sure we know who's master, first and foremost. Now, that seems obvious, unless you listen to your prayers. Stop and listen to yourself pray sometimes. I think more often than not, or many times at least, we treat God as if he's the servant and we're the master. Listen, God, here's what I want you to do for me today. Okay, this and that, the other. And by the way, if you get a chance, appreciate it. Who's the master? Who's the servant? You and I are called to live under his mastership. We call it lordship. To make sure that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we submit to him as Lord, as his servants. That's really what ministry means. Every member a servant, a minister. It's service, and that's God's ideal for us, to serve him. In fact, Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servants. And I'd suggest the greatest church among us will be. Likewise, churches that serve God's purposes in our generation. This morning, let's pick up with a second tenet here. He's called us to live the life of the Christian, follower of Jesus, a servant of Christ. He's also called us to be a group of Christians, what we call the church. You know, the church is the last and the first really great hope of the world. God has no plan B. As far as I can tell in reading the scripture, there's nothing else except the church for the world. And he's assigned you and I the job of joining together corporately to reach out to the world, to represent him in our generation. If you look at the word church, it's really a composite of two words in Greek, ek, which means out, and klesia, which means to call. The prefix ek, out, and klesia, to call. Put them together, called out. And some people add ones, people. The church is God's called out ones. It's everyone who's answered the call of God in their life. He's called us out of darkness, Peter says, into his marvelous light. You've been called and so have I. And he wants to bring us together in his kingdom. He's called us out in order to bring us in to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13. That's the church. That's God's people. That's who we are and are to be as his people. Have you answered the call? He's calling you by name. Growing up, my best friend's parents, they had a bunch of kids in their family, and they finally figured out that they wouldn't live long enough or outlive their kids unless they changed their system. One of the things they did, mom got a whistle. We lived in a kind of an extended neighborhood out in the country when I was a kid, and at that point, I'd be out with Tom and Jerry Plant, my good buddies, the Plant brothers, and in the middle of nowhere, we'd hear this whistle blow. I didn't hear it. They heard it. They had their ears tuned in to the whistle. And the whistle meant, what do you think? You had one too, didn't you? Come home immediately. I thought, well, that's the whistle. We got time. Nope. We stopped whatever we were doing. They did. And they hightailed it home. It was their calling of their mother before their home calling. Literally, they better get home for supper or whatever was at hand. God has blown a whistle and he's asked you to join him. And you and I, we, let's talk corporately, have the opportunity to answer the call as his people, the called out ones. Now, we use the word vocation and occupation. There's the word. We use those interchangeably. But you know what I like of the two, the word vocation the best, because it comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call. And I'd like to ask you what your calling is in life. And I'd like to differentiate between my occupation and my vocation. I think there's a difference if you think about it, especially if you're a Christian. You no doubtedly have a vocation. God has already given you that. He's called you to do something. Regardless of what your occupation is, what you do for a living, vocare, he's called you to represent him. He's called us as his people to be the church. Now you'll notice that second point there, the main metaphor for the church in the Bible, there's a variety of those that are used, you know, the flock and the family of God. But I like the metaphor of the body, and here's where Ephesians will come in for us here in just a second. We are part of what we call the body of Christ, a body of believers. How many remember Michelle Obama's Healthy Child Initiative? Remember that? There was a lot of studies done and are still being done to suggest that Americans are obese, and American kids in particular need to eat less and move more. That was the implications of the study, diet and exercise. You know what? I think that study could carry for churches too. I think churches need more exercise. I honestly do, as I interact with other pastors and groups. I think we need to eat less and exercise more. I'm going to suggest for us in the next 2 years a kind of healthy church initiative. We want to assess how are we doing physically as a church, as a body of Christ, and what can we do better? I think there's all kinds of opportunities, room for improvement. I notice the four that I've suggested here for us as a church in the next 2 years. There's others besides these, but I really want to key in on and specialize as much as we can as a church, fine-tune these areas as the body of Christ. The first is worship, which we've defined in our mission statement as prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, very simply. That is our highest calling on any given Sunday, to worship him as Lord. It's first in our mission statement. We honor God by gathering together, first and foremost, to acknowledge his lordship, and we do that via worship. Now, two parts to that. Prayer, in particular, the Bible says that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, Colossians 4:2. Philippians 4:6 says we're to pray about everything, that prayer ought to be part of everything we do. And I've stuck the words in there, punctuate prayer. How can we make prayer an emphasis, or better make prayer an emphasis as a church in the next 2 years, up to the year 2020? Well, I've got in your bulletin, you've got one of these, or should. It's the spiritual disciplines charts. If you pull that, you'll notice that I've suggested that every day of the week, at least the five primary days of the week, we could, as a church, punctuate prayer by praying together for similar things. On Monday, prayer for my personal life, relationship with God, roles that I occupy, or you, needs in weak areas, goals and objectives. That's an excellent outline to kick off the week, I think, for all of us to begin to pray. Specifically starting out with our own needs and concerns, our lives. If you turn the page there, I would suggest on Tuesday that we punctuate prayer for the family, for your family and your closest friends. Routinely, every week, I write down the names of my kids, their spouses or grandkids. I want to remember and remind myself in each case who that person is and how I can pray for them. Wednesday is the day that I really wanted to accent. What would happen if for 2 years, just 2 years, If we as a group of individuals, 75, 100 adults, let's say, possibly some youth as well, were to punctuate prayer in these six areas, what if every Wednesday all of us prayed for the same thing? For the leadership of this church, as you'll notice their outline there, for worship in our congregation. I've suggested we ought to be praying for our youth praise team. We've been trying to duplicate another group. Doc Robertson helped us with that last year, made up of several of our youth. Also, more musicians. Dave, thanks for answering our prayer this morning. Where are you, Dave? Are you still here? Yeah, appreciate it. Can you come back next Sunday? We'll keep praying for you. How about fellowship? I put newcomers in there. I think we always want to do a good job of receiving those that God brings through our doors. Discipleship, every Wednesday, praying for children and youth ministries. You see it there, small groups, new groups. We've got two that are launching this winter. I think they need prayer. Teachers, ask Dave in the Christian Ed Department what he needs, and he'll tell you he needs teachers. We ought to be praying for that every week. Would you join me in doing that? That's punctuating prayer. And isn't it neat that on Wednesdays, we all know that we're praying together for the same thing? Number five, notice there at the last line, the kingdom initiative is something I think we ought to pray about. As Paul shared this morning, just the impact it's already had on his life. And the difference it could make, not only in someone else's life, especially out there, I think in your and my life, as we intentionally step out in faith to do something on behalf of the kingdom. Future faith goals. 2020 is kind of our target year here, December of 2020. Finances, I've mentioned at the bottom there. I think we need to pray for our church finances as we wrestle with how do we regulate ourselves financially. How can we do a better job in that area? If you turn the page on Thursday, the world, your world, not just any world. What if every Thursday you were to pray for your neighbors or a friend that you know who's struggling or perhaps somebody that you work with on a regular basis? I always loved it when someone would tell me when I was a missionary in Argentina, you know what, we pray for you every night or we pray for you regularly or my son's been praying for you. That meant a whole lot to me as a guy far off in a distant place to know that people regularly prayed for me. Imagine the power if you were to go to a friend who's struggling or neighbor and say, you know what, every Thursday I pray for you. I do. I prayed for every one of you this morning by name. I pray every Sunday morning for everyone in our church by name, specifically. And sometimes I add something to your name because I know there's something going on in your life and I'm asking God for help on your behalf. What if we as a church punctuated prayer in the next 2 years, just a little experiment here, and said, hey, let's make this one of the most powerful things that we do, worship. The last day as missionaries, in fact, the missionaries we support, perhaps you support some others, we don't want to forget them. They represent us, as I said earlier, in faraway places, and the opportunity that we have on Fridays to support them in prayer. Worship is the other element of that in terms of song and music, singing back to God truth as to who he is and what he's done. We're told to worship the Lord with gladness. And that's something that I think we can always work on and improve. I appreciate Melissa and her team. They're doing well, and they're moving us gradually forward in this area of worship. Look at the second one. There's discipleship. As a body of believers, the Healthy Church Initiative, how can we shore up the area of discipleship? There's always room for improvement here. How can we do a better job of making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ? If we are to be a church where every member is a minister, then boy, we really have to work hard at discipleship, because in essence, that's what it means, is developing or training people, disciplining ourselves to do as Christ has called us to do. Now, if you're there, Ephesians chapter 4, I mentioned this verse briefly last week. Chapter 4, let me pick up verse 4 there, and then we'll go on as it's stated in the outline, verse 11 and following. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." Did you catch that? Just one. And God has called you to be a part of that, his body, the church, whether it's a local church like ours or whether it's the universal church, all believers of all times, everywhere. Verse 11 and following there. "And it was he who gave some," let me insert here in context, "to the church," to God's people, the body of Christ, "God gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." He gave a certain group of leaders to the church, his people, his body. Here's their assignment. Here's my assignment if I'm the pastor of this church or one of them, to prepare God's people for what? For works of service, for ministry, so that every member is a minister. You say, "Well, I thought that was your job." No, I'm just the pastor. Technically, biblically, you're the minister. You and I are talking to someone sometime. Don't be afraid, don't be surprised if I introduce you as one of our ministers at our church. "Have you met this person? They're a minister over at Bethel Gate." I'm just pastor. My job, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be, to a large degree, is to help prepare people to serve. Every member, a minister. "To prepare God's people for works of service, so that," here it is again, here's the analogy, "the body of Christ might be built up." So it doesn't get flabby. Attrition. It's strengthened. Verse 13, "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Hey, that was your idea in having kids, wasn't it? You have a kid, a child is born into your house. It's not just the fact that you've got a baby. You want to develop, you want to see that person develop and grow, don't you? To maturity. And maturity, in essence, is responsibility, productivity. And God feels the same way about you and I. Otherwise, this is a giant childcare program. That's what the church would be, a nursery, a daycare on Sundays for his people. It's not. He wants to grow us to maturity, and notice, so that we become like who? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He wants you to become like his son Jesus. He's the prototype, the model man, and he wants us to all approximate that, to become Christ-like. Pick up in verse 14. "Then, until then," this may not be true, "but then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching by cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming." That's a sign of childishness and childhood, isn't it? They're just so viable to any kind of influence. And he says that won't be the case in your instance. Verse 15, "instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him." Look at that person next to you. Full grown or not? Tell them, grow up, would you? Just grow up. That's what the Bible says. You're supposed to grow up, and so am I. We're supposed to grow up into him, into Christ's likeness, I could say. Who is the head? It is Christ, and from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If we're doing our work, if it's working right as it's designed to, we should be growing in Christ's likeness, maturity, building one another up as we do our work. Discipleship, in essence, is that. And in the next 2 years, what I'm recommending is that we work towards that. And all the different ministries of this church, I'm going to use this little phrase, raise the bar. raise the bar. We got a high jumper in here. Anybody that does any high jumping or did high jumping? Maybe low jumping? Any low jumpers in here? There's a starting height, isn't there? And the goal at the beginning is just to clear the starting height. But that's not the goal of high jumping, is it? What's the goal? To keep raising the bar. To progress. That's the measure of success, I think, in high jumping, is to be able to say, I didn't just make the starting height. We've been raising the bar all year. I think that's what God wants to do with us. We set the starting height as a standard for our different ministries. And daily, weekly, yearly, we need to raise the bar. We need to look for ways to improve our performance in discipleship. How about stewardship? Stewardship. I'm going to suggest that we continue to maximize our resources for, here's the word, ministry. The resources that God has given us, the three T's there, time, talent, and treasure, are only and always ultimately for his name's sake, for his glory, right? We are a church of Jesus Christ. That is our objective. Jesus told the parable, remember, of the talents, the guy who had three servants, and he took his business and he divided it among them, each according to his ability, remember? One got five, one got two, one got one, and he took off on a long journey. Story goes on, he said he returned, and then he divvied up accounts with each of his servants. Who was the master in this case? Who do you think that represents? Who went on a journey and is coming back? Isn't that Jesus? Who would the servants be in this case, in the context of the parable? Wouldn't that be us? What is his business? Now, there is really the question. What business is Jesus in? And are we investing ourselves, time, talents, and treasure? I'm going to use the word in ministry, in his ministry. When he comes back, he says, I'm going to assess how you did. And let's put it in plural. We're talking about the church. He's going to assess how we did, investing ourselves, all that we have, his resources, into his ministry. Stewardship is an area that we can always work on. And then finally, evangelism. Boy, I think this is a biggie. I really do. You got an empty chair? How many of you got an empty seat in your row? Just look beside you, behind you, around you. Got a whole row here. Where's the Lasky family at this morning? Those of you who don't know, we have reserved seating in this. You better not sit in somebody's seat here. Boy, we wouldn't want to do that. Don't tell them I said that. I hope they don't listen to the tape. Empty seats. Have we got room for growth? Get room for someone? I want to guarantee something. You know somebody who'd come if you'd invite them. I guarantee it. You know somebody who'd accept Christ if you would explain to them what that means. I guarantee it. Now, you know a lot of people who won't come. I do too. Have you met some of them? You know a lot of people who won't accept Christ. The statistics, according to a friend up in Houghton, Michigan, he says it's about 1 in 10 evangelistically. 1 out of 10 people in our culture today are open, ears open, to listening to the message and responding to the gospel. I'll bet you know somebody like that, and so do I, under the right circumstance and the right approach, who would respond to the message. They could be sitting next to you in that empty seat next week. If you said something, if you went to them, if you took the opportunity. Simplest church growth strategy there is, I've got it in your outline there, each one reach one. We could duplicate ourselves every year. If you took 12 months to pray to God and say, God, who's someone, just one person that I could reach for the kingdom? Just show me. I'm ready to reach out. I'll be used by you. Boy, we'd have to figure out what we're going to do with space, what we're going to do next as far as our building. Wouldn't that be a good problem to have? I want to recommend in the next 2 years that you ask God exactly that. Who's someone that I could reach for Christ? The Bible says that you are his ambassador. You're his representative. He's counting on you. Remember, I said God has no plan B. This is it. We're the hope of the world, his church. I think we've got the greatest message that's ever hit this planet. It occurs to me that there is nothing that rivals the church, the message of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's all kinds of competition, no doubt. There's a plethora of things that people could believe in or do or commit themselves to, no doubt. But there's nothing that rivals. There's no one that rivals Jesus. And you and I need to step it up, I think, in the area of evangelism. Let's work on that in the next couple of years. And let's see if God just doesn't bring us through to some neat places as a result. I'm going to invite Melissa, if you guys want to come on up, we're going to finish off with that song, Victory in Jesus. John said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we want to remind ourselves of that as we go victorious. Let me ask you in terms of application, and I think you've got the questions in front of you. Have you fully answered Christ's call on your life? Vocare. What's your vocation? If you're a Christian, your vocation is to serve God. In fact, as a church, our ideal is that every one of us would be God's servant. Every member of minister is the calling that he's given us. Whether you've answered or I've answered, or maybe answered in part, boy, that's something we're going to have to figure out with God. Number two, do you see Jesus Christ as the active head of our church? He's ever present. He's invisible. But the head of the church isn't the pastor. It's not a church board or committee. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I think routinely we need to turn to the Lord and say, what do you want us to do? What is it we can accomplish here for you? What kind of people do you want us to be? What kind of church should we aspire to be? And really, that's the third question, isn't it? It's the question that we're working on answering progressively in the next 2 years. God, we want to be a church where every member is a minister. Lord, I thank you for your word as we contemplate. I mean, we look ahead and we think about what we could become. It's kind of a fork in the road for a lot of people because we could go one way or the other. The determining factor, I don't believe, is you. I think it's us. I think you have clearly called us out of darkness into your light. And you have invested yourself in us. You've given your Son on our behalf. You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower and guide us on a daily basis. You've given us tremendous resources, both financially, materially, manpower. Boy, we've got everything we need except obedience. That's our part. That's my part. And so I pray for myself and I pray for each one here this morning for our church that you would impress upon us the significance of the moment, especially as we look at our culture next week, as we examine the kind of world that we're living in, what is it's headed towards. Move us, please, Lord, to a greater sense of love, honor, and service to you. And that always and only because of what you've first done for us. But likewise, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a sense of the significance of the church, of the potential that we have for good. And paralleling that, the presence of evil around us and the need for that reason for us to be light and salt in our generation. That's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for each one this morning, that by your mercy and grace, we could live the life that Jesus has called us to, that we could be the church, the kind of people that you intend us to be. And finally, next week, that we could actually extend your kingdom in our community. All these things so that every member at this church could be a minister of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen.